Turn with me to our last study in this fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. And keep in mind that Jonah was a prophet. We would say Jonah was a minister. He was a minister who ran away from God. And God brought that minister back. And God set that minister back into service again. But the minister still wasn't right with God. And that's what we read about in the fourth chapter of Jonah. Right through this short book of four chapters, there are two fascinating characters. There's Jonah and there's God. It's a very simple story, really. Jonah was really a very dull chap. God was absolutely fascinating. The picture we have of Jonah, especially here in chapter 4, is of a man with a frown on his face. His spirit is sour. He's not pleased with anybody, especially God. A man with a frown on his face. And the picture we have of God in this fourth chapter is of a God with love in his heart. You can't help, I tried to bring it out in the scripture reading, you can't help contrasting the way that Jonah ranted so bitterly. And God said, oh, come on, Jonah, don't be such a baby. There's the contrast. A man with a frown on his face because his heart is sour. And God with love in his heart. Yes, I know that God was dealing with Jonah in very serious ways. We've read of that in the earlier chapters. But you know, behind God's frowning face in this story, there is God's face with a twinkle in his eye as he coaxes Jonah out of bad temper and out of a bout of sulking. Think of it in terms of a little child who sulks. And sometimes you've just got to coax that little child until eventually you get a smile. The sad thing is that at the end of chapter 4, we are still not sure if Jonah was smiling or not. The whole story is fascinating. It begins with Jonah, a prophet of God, determined to get away from God's presence and away from God's service. That's chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. The one thing that Jonah was determined about, he was turning his back on all this Christianity business and all this gospel business and all this Christian commitment and Christian service business. He was finished with God. That was bad theology, of course, because you can never be finished with God. He declines that the situation should ever be so. A man of God determined to get away from the presence of God and from the service of God. And the story goes on to tell how God brought him back again. You see, God's so different from us. We must say, oh well, Jonah, if that's the way you want it, away you go. We don't want unwilling Christians in this congregation. Away you go if that's the way you want it. No, God didn't do that. And the whole story tells of how, of the tremendous effort that God put in to bring Jonah back again. And how God reinstated Jonah in his ministry and went on to use that reinstated minister in a work of tremendous revival in one of the godliest, ungodly cities of that time, the city of Nineveh. And that makes it all the more astonishing when we start chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. There was a whole godless city repenting in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah says, what did you do that for, God? Well, you say it's quite astonishing. It's remarkable. Yes, indeed it is. Jonah was displeased with God exceedingly, and he was angry, and he told God so. Jonah was the kind of man, well, I don't believe in beating about the bush. When you feel something, you should say it. And Jonah said it. And according to the first three verses of chapter 4, he really said it when he was saying his prayers. And that's rather astonishing, isn't it? Here is a man who, on his own claim, was standing in the very presence of God to speak to God in prayer. And he rants and rails at God because he was so displeased and he was angry. It hardly seems possible that it's the same man who prayed the prayer in chapter 2, verses 1-9. Jonah said to God, I told you that this would happen. And said Jonah, if this is the way you want, if that's the kind of people that you want to be drawn into your kingdom, then count me out. You know, it's not altogether beyond our understanding, because there are congregations that you go to, and if you happen to sit in somebody's seat, you're for it. They'll let you know in no uncertain terms, you don't belong here. So you see, Jonah's story is not just altogether old-fashioned. And this, you see, this tremendous revival in the city of Nineveh, as we may say later, and the ingathering of so many men and women converted from utter godlessness was going to change the whole situation, and Jonah didn't want the situation changed. Jonah was very like a whole lot of congregations that say, oh, we're fine as we are. And Jonah was exceedingly angry. He was very displeased. I suppose in a sense, he was disappointed in God. But the amazing thing is, you see, that after Jonah speaking like this to God, the amazing thing is that God doesn't seem to have been offended. And God persisted in his loving and gracious and providential dealings with Jonah and discipline of Jonah in order to bring this man back to a right frame of mind and heart. It's maybe a wrong thing to say, and those of you who have a meticulous doctrine of Scripture might rebuke me for this, but I'm awfully sorry that chapter 4 ends the way it did. Two or three more verses just to tell me how Jonah eventually reacted. Oh, that would have meant such a lot to me. But the fact that these few extra verses are not given says to the likes of me and to you other ministers and elders in the congregation, now, you just be careful, because Jonah was a man who earlier to this story had been mightily used by God in the nation of Israel, and here is Jonah, a man used to bring about a mighty revival in a godless city, and yet at the end of the story we don't know if he was right with God or back in fellowship with God. Now, there are two lessons here before we hurry on. And the first is this. Remember that Jonah was not a spiritual novice. He was a man of some spiritual experience. As I said a moment or two ago, he had already had a number of years of ministry that was used by God. He wasn't in any sense a novice. And therefore the word that we need is that word that Paul spoke to the Corinthians in one of his epistles. I forgot to check the reference. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know about yourselves and I know about myself that there are times that we have not been obedient to God as we should have been. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, and hold back before you say, I would never go the way of Jonah. And if I did go the way of Jonah at the beginning of the story and God dealt with me like this, I would never, never, be careful, never, never drift again. And the second lesson as we hurry on is this. Thinking of God's dealings with Jonah, especially in chapter 4, we see an example of that rather puzzling statement that Paul makes in the very first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he pleads with the Christians, now notice, with the Christians, that they should not receive the grace of God in vain. It's a disturbing verse, isn't it? Receiving the grace of God in vain. Because we have it here in the story of Jonah. In spite of all God's teaching, in spite of all the gracious disciplines of God's providence, here is a man who was really learning nothing, and it would appear, although we don't know the full end of the story, we appear that he was going on in his own willful, stubborn, discontented way, in spite of all God's goodness and mercy. Again, I turned up my Bible to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, at verse 5, where it says, have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons, saying, my son, do not regard lightly the disciplines of the Lord. Let's say now, don't sit too lightly to God's dealings with you. And down at verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, that is long term, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Full stop. No. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To those who have learned from the disciplines of God and learned from the instructions of God and allowed the gracious providences and disciplines of God to change and to mold the whole pattern of thought and feeling and desire and obedience. Because you see, you can receive the grace of God in vain. And you can, as it were, submit, because you've no real option but to submit, to the providential dealings of God with you. But in the end, it may be that you have learned absolutely nothing. And so after these two primary lessons, we go on to the chapter. And in chapter 4, it begins with Jonah displeased exceedingly, furious with God, indignant with God. telling God what he thought of him. It's strange, isn't it? But think this way. Nineveh, that great city, had been a constant enemy of the people of Israel down through the generations. Nineveh was a wicked and a godless place and a wicked and godless people. But through Jonah they had heard the preaching of the word of God, and the message was one of imminent judgment. But the message of imminent judgment has a purpose of grace to awaken people that they might fly to Christ and be saved. They had heard the preaching. They had believed the preaching. They had repented as a result of the preaching. And there was revival. And that great city of Nineveh was so pleased and happy. And God in heaven was pleased and happy, because there is rejoicing in heaven when even one sinner repents. So if thousands repent, yes, Nineveh was happy, God was happy, and Jonah was displeased. But Jonah thought he was right. Jonah was displeased. In spite of God's discipline and God's mercy in his personal life, in spite of the privilege of service, think of it, this man who ran away, God took him back and put him back into the ministry. In spite of the privilege of service, and in spite of God's blessing on his service, Jonah was discontented. He was bitter, and he was graceless, and his heart was hard, and he was displeased exceedingly, and he was angry. And that kind of bitter and critical spirit is never a good sign. So any ministers in the congregation, if, as no doubt you will sooner or later, find folk like that in your congregation, be quite sure that they're the ones who are out of the will of God, not you. Now listen to what I say. We have here in chapter 4 the story of a man who had enough commitment to God to be used in service. But the man was still out of sympathy and out of fellowship with God. There's a thought, isn't it? Jonah was displeased exceedingly, and he was angry. What's the explanation of this? I suppose in measure we're speculating, I hope not unwisely. I give you some suggestions. Could Jonah's disaffection here, and he was obviously tremendously out of sorts. Oh, you say, preacher, you're quite right. I mean, he can't think straight. True. Could this be simply a very natural human reaction to all that he had been through? Emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. First of all, in his backsliding when he was adrift from God, and then in the discipline of the storm and the whale as he was being brought back to God. You read when you get home the first 3 chapters of Jonah, or the first 2 chapters of Jonah, and you will realize that this hadn't been an easy spell for the man. He had been through the mill. And just like the great prophet Elijah before him, who also was a man mightily used by God, here is a man totally and utterly exhausted, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And some of the exhaustion had come from his backsliding, some of it from the disciplines of God in his restoration, and some of it from the costly business of preaching in a godless place like Nineveh. Have you ever stood and preached to a congregation that was 100% godless and antagonistic when you began? Some of us have. And I tell you this, it takes it out of you. I give you another reason for Jonah's disaffection, his confusion and all the rest of it. I think perhaps it could have been due to his prejudice. Now, prejudice is not a nice thing, but you see prejudice in a variety of different illustrations in Scripture. I'm thinking of Peter at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus was speaking about the necessity for his death on the cross. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Certainly not. That's not the way you've got to think about the success and the victory of the kingdom. But he was wrong. And much later on in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10 at verse 14, when Peter was being sent to preach to godless Gentiles. Remember the vision of the sheet that came down from heaven, and the voice of God said, "Take, eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I'm a spiritually minded man." It's amazing the nonsense we sometimes say to God. "I'm a spiritually minded." "Are you really?" says God. "Well, thank you for telling me. I hadn't noticed." "Not so, Lord." Or go to the story in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 15, the end of the story of the prodigal, when the father went out to get his elder son to go in, and he wouldn't go in. That's not the way I think about things. I'm not going to be party to this. Now you see, that's just prejudice. And this is the attitude of a great many people, including Christians, who refuse to change. Now, you can refuse to change in your own personality and life. And no matter how people try to help you, you're not going to change, and so they're really wasting their time. You can change in your attitude to Christian service. You can say, well, God, I've always worked there. That's not the point. God said, "Oh, I want you to work." "Not so, Lord." Now that was Jonah. People who refuse to change, no matter advice or correction, and they say, "No, that's not how I see it. That's not how I do it." Could it be in this whole matter of prejudice, you see, that Jonah felt that his preaching in his own homeland of Israel had led to national recovery, but not to national repentance? And now his preaching in the godless city of Nineveh had resulted in repentance. But then, you see, Jonah was in the huff with God because he said, "Well, God, you didn't bless me in my own home church like that." "Oh," says God, "but look, I've used you." "Yes, God, but my home congregation won't know that." Pride as well as prejudice. Could it be that in measure Jonah wanted to make a name for himself? That's not what we are called to do. Nor to make a name for our congregation. It's to make a name for Jesus. It could have been that this prejudiced Jew had begun to wonder, "Well, all these converts, all these godless folk converted, what... What if God wants me to stay in Nineveh and nurture all these spiritual babes and instruct them in the faith and build them up and shepherd them and minister to them? Well, but you see, that would mean a radical change in the pattern of Jonah's life. And he was angry with God. But why should there not be radical changes in our pattern of life? It is the... I'm speaking to evangelical Christians at this point. It is the easiest thing in the world to get into a rut. A rut doesn't need any effort. You just go chugging along. Oh, it's nice and comfy. Well, there may be one or two bumps, you know, but oh, it's nice and comfy. Just chugging along in our own little rut. Are you like that? A rut that can be so comfortable, so satisfying. Oh, and people sometimes say, oh, but Mr. Philip, I couldn't possibly change and take on that piece of work. Oh, you see, I'm so enjoying what I'm doing. That's not the point. Jonah was like that. It's the kind of thing that people really say, well, I'm sorry, God, I can't do that. Could I? I hope I'm not being unkind. But isn't the situation sometime like this? Remember, Jonah was called to do a work and he didn't want to do it. Isn't it not sometimes that we say, well, you know, God, I really would quite like to help you, know, God, but you see, I can't, because you see, I always do so-and-so on a Monday. And my friends and I, we always do such and such on a Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, oh, for years on a Wednesday I've done such and such. Well, Thursday, well, that's committed. But then you see, who does our week belong to? Does it belong to us? Does it belong to God? And God was changing Jonah's pattern of life. And even though that change was bringing about tremendous blessing to others, Jonah was exceedingly displeased, and he was angry with God. Another suggestion here, maybe they're all mixed up together, reaction and prejudice and confusion. Oh, you say, preacher, there's no doubt at all this man was confused. Yes, I think he was confused on every level. But you see, it's very, very important when you're confused not to want to make decisions, because you're bound to get it wrong, because you're confused. Oh, but you say, preacher, we want to do God's will and we want to know what God's will is so that we can do it. Well, wait till God tells you. But then when he tells you, do it. Or stop doing it, if that's what he tells you. And so we come to verses 4 and 5 of our chapter. I really feel sorry for Jonah when he said, in verse 3, now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech. It's not just that I'm resigning, I want to die. It's better for me to die than to live. And in verses 4 and 5, oh, I'm so glad they're there. I'm so glad they're recorded this way. I can't possibly, being a mere mortal, I can't put into the reading of these verses all the tenderness of God There's a hymn in our hymn book that says, "Great God, and wilt thou condescend?" That's what God does here. And the Lord came right down beside Jonah and said, "Jonah, should you really be as angry as all this?" "Jonah," said God, "Jonah, do you really think your God is such a disaster as all this?" "Oh, Jonah, surely you know me better than this, Jonah. Jonah, I didn't leave you running away. Jonah, I didn't leave you sinking through the waves. Jonah, I didn't leave you in the belly of the whale. Jonah, I didn't leave you a second-rate preacher. A man who could say, 'Oh, in the olden days I was able to preach and God blessed my preaching, but not now.' Oh," says God, I haven't been a God like that to you, Jonah. Should you be angry? Are you not getting mixed up, Jonah?" But Jonah stood aloof. I think Jonah was waiting to see if God would take his advice and change his mind about having a revival in Nineveh. We know that it says there, it's difficult to get all the time scale right, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Maybe Jonah was feeling that all these professed conversions were all spurious. And at the end of the 40 days, there would be the blast of judgment. And then Jonah said, "You see, God, I was right. They didn't really repent after all." Oh, poor Jonah. Do you see how important it is to be willing to put ourselves, especially our thinking, under the discipline and the therapy of the Word of God, so that we will learn what God is like? And having learned in measure what God is like, when we hit the confused and the tumultuous and the dark spells, we won't collapse into confusion, nor will we run away in rebellion. We'll wait upon God to see what He's going to do. I just wonder, I suppose I know a little bit about human nature. I think I know a little bit about ministers as well. I just wonder, perhaps, if Jonah felt that God's overflowing love and God's overflowing welcome to Nineveh was going to mean less love for him and less place for him. But God's not like that. His love is, oh, what do we say with the children? Wide, wide as the ocean. High as the heavens above. Deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me every... Oh, Jonah, Sitting on his wee perch in the hillside looking over Nineveh, all on his own, his face as long as a fiddle, not a spark of light. Oh, Jonah, don't you know that there's love like that in God? Love enough for all of us. Poor Jonah. He was all mixed up. But you know, God has a care for, and God has a way to deal with people who are confused. And his methods are full of variety. You really ought to go through these four chapters, noticing all the different ways that God worked. There was the wind, he used that. There was the storm. There was the whale. There was the plant. There was the worm. Every time I think of worms, I think of that marvelous verse in the Bible where God said to Jacob, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." And oh, sometimes people come to their ministers and, oh, for a variety of reasons, they say, Oh, I feel such a worm. Wasn't it a businessman in Edinburgh who went to Alexander White on one occasion, or Alexander White went to the businessman in his office one day? And the businessman, he was very bleak. And he said, the minister said to the man, "Well, what's the matter with you?" And the man said, "Oh, Mr. White, have you a word for a man who feels an awful worm?" And just like that, Alexander White, "Fear not the worm, Jacob." What a God. What a God. He uses the wind, the storm, the whale, the plant, the worm, the wind. And oh, what a lot of time he took with Jonah. It's amazing that God took so much trouble and showed so much care in his dealings with this man who was so out of sorts. Why did God do that? Well, it's very simple. God wanted him back. Yes? I don't know if there's anybody here tonight who's in the huff with God. God wants you back. I don't know if there are people here tonight who are adrift from God. God wants you back. I don't know if there are people here tonight who are stuck in a spiritual rut, dogged and thrown and refusing to change for anybody or anything. God wants you back. And he wants you out of your rut because being in the rut, your service is limited and your blessing is limited. What a God he is. And God wanted Jonah back. Not just for service, but for fellowship. And this, you see, is the great thing about God. He wants us. Not just what we can do for him. He wants us. Sometimes he says to us, "Now, just put aside all your Christian work and speak to me." Sometimes God has to say, "Now, put aside all your pleasurable hobbies and pursuits that you get such a lot of pleasure out of, and just give me some of your time." You see, God was happy about Nineveh, but God was unhappy about Jonah. Dare I put it like this? Seems an unworthy way, but can you imagine in heaven, where there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, can you imagine the Son saying to the Father, "Father, there's a sad look in your eyes today. What's the matter?" And the Father says, "My friend Jonah's not speaking to me." Did you know God was like that? That he wants you as a person. You, was it someone who gave me a calendar or a text once that says, "It matters to God about you"? Oh, I love that statement. Makes me put my shoulders back and makes me stand up. It makes me feel important. Oh, and there are youngsters here in church tonight. Listen, boys and girls. God wants you because he loves you. And he wants you to speak to him. And he wants you to be friends with him. And he wants you to love him. Because he loves you. And he wants you, when you grow up, to serve him. This is the story of Jonah. God wants us. And he went to amazing lengths to redeem us and to save us. And he goes to amazing lengths to keep us. and for our happiness, yes, for our happiness as well as our usefulness, he works with us to sort us out, to draw us out of our inhibitions and our bondages, so that we might dwell with him. I mentioned earlier on about verses 6 and 8 that Jonah was really manic. He was exceeding glad at one time, and then he was exceeding cast down. And God spoke to Jonah eventually in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, and not a second time, you see, "Do you well to be angry?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I'm still angry with you, God." And the Lord said, "Jonah, you pitied that plant. It meant a lot to you, didn't it?" "Yes, it did," said Jonah. "It meant a lot to me. But Jonah, you didn't give it life, did you?" "No." "You didn't make it grow, Jonah?" "No." "And it was only a plant, Jonah?" "Well, yes, but it meant a lot to me." "And Jonah, your heart is sad because the plant has withered?" "Yes." "Jonah, see that city over there?" "Yes," said Jonah, "I see them all right." And God said, "Jonah, when I see them, I see them like a great flock of sheep that don't have a shepherd. I see them as people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know where they are or what they're for. They're confused, they're bewildered. Jonah, you valued the plant. I valued them. And in due time it is recorded for us in Scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if we are as spiritual as we think we are, then we will feel as God feels for a lost world. And if we are so preoccupied with our spirituality and our way of doing things and all our commitments and all our interests, that we forget that we are for God before anything else. And if we forget that we are here to be available for God, then we've got terribly lost somewhere. I was looking at the hymn by Cardinal Newman, written when he was in a state of spiritual and theological confusion. You know the hymn that begins, "Lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom." It's got lines in it. "I was not ever thus, nor prayed that thou shouldst lead me on. I love to choose my path, but now lead thou me on." And he speaks of an earlier day when he said, "Pride ruled my will." Are you like that? And am I like that? Or do we want to be God's people? Personally and individually as well as congregationally. I believe the word of God still comes to us as it came to Isaiah. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah, even in chapter 4, seems reluctant to surrender to God. We don't know the end of Jonah's story. What will the end of your story and my story be? Look back, my friends. Where would you have been but for the grace of God? What would you have been but for the grace of God? When did you last look into the face of the Son of God nailed to the tree and said in your heart, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me? There's only one answer to all that. Lord, it's usually me that's been in the wrong. Lord, will you have me tonight? There's no doubt his answer. Is that what you want? We'll sing in just a moment, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Let's pray. But we won't pray like Jonah. Lord, how can we be angry or offended with thee? Thou hast been so good to us and done so much for us and showered so many blessings upon us individually and in our homes and as a congregation. Oh, dear God, whose patience with us has been absolutely astonishing, win our hearts tonight all over again. And take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now our closing hymn, number 508. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. Hymn number 508.